You may turn into Matthew chapter 21.
Thank you, young lady. So, Ms. Chelsea, was there a lot of uploading to do when you got back? Yeah, I'll bet. Good. And we probably don't tell you enough, but you do a great job, okay? All right, Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to go to verse 18. Stephen, why don't you go ahead and pray for this?
Heavenly Father, it is very good to be back here on a Sunday, and I pray, my God, that you give Father exactly what it is that we need to hear. Help us, my God, to hear these words from the Word of God and to apply them to our lives in whatsoever manner that you have for us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray.
Amen. Now, verse 18, now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered, okay? And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Now, you just got an insight into your God, okay? Well, you know, there's a few things in the gospel that are odd, that are strange, and yet they reveal God to you. You see some things about him. And one of the things to understand is this. The fig leaf especially, has been a symbol of self-righteousness all through the Bible. For example, when Adam and Eve sinned and they knew they were naked, what did they sew aprons out of? Fig leaves, okay? Self-righteousness. What did God do? He gave them animal skins. By the way, any way to get an animal skin without killing the animal and shedding its blood? No. So what did he teach them? He taught them, your self-righteousness isn't going to work. It's going to take sacrifice to ever get you right, okay? So when he comes to this fig tree, does he see any fruit on it? No. Now, you know, he already talked about the parable of a man having a tree and it doesn't grow any fruit. He said, well, let's just cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And his steward said, Master, why don't we, give me a couple of years. Let me dung it and work around it and such and see if we can't bring any fruit off of it. And so here, he has cursed this tree. It's never going to bring forth fruit. If you think back, there was a woman in the Old Testament that had that happen to her, David's wife, Michal, right? She despised him when he came in and he danced before the ark and she despised him and she never had another child. That was it. God was done with that. The fig tree itself is a picture of Israel. Okay? So what's he basically doing? He's looking at a generation. Go, sir.
Why, that's what I was curious about, that. Why do you think she despised him of dancing?
You know, my wife and I had a talk about that. And, you know, I don't want you to be ashamed of my wife, but sometimes she disagrees with me. we really discussed it. And when it came down to it, we were seeing it the same way. We're just saying it a little bit different or whatever else. But it's interesting because when she does despise him, David says to her, you know, God chose me above your father's family. There's a big hint there what the real problem was, okay? She was the spoiled daughter of a king, all right? And she married a king, and I'll bet you he treated his wives well, but I think she enjoyed the glory of Saul's household. That's what I personally think. Just that statement he made to her, you know, and then he said, and I will be more vile thus. Okay, it's that thing the Apostle Paul says, if we be beside ourselves, it is unto God. Okay, you know, and there's times you see, I've been to churches where they consider that the height of the service, everybody yelling and screaming and yelling amen or whatever else. And it's most of the time it's a bunch of phoniness. Okay, there's nothing to it. My pastor used to sing, shouters will be doubters, you know, he'd say. He was in an Oliver Green meeting one time, when the boys from Tabernacle are all screaming and yelling, and Oliver Green said, "Shut up and sit down." And then he said this. He said, "I can count maybe 5 meetings in my life where no one has gotten saved. And this is one of them, and it's Thursday. You guys think the Holy Ghost is in this, okay?" He said, "You wouldn't know, all right?" So, again, it's that idea that there's people who think the shouting and everything is wonderful. But at the same time, there's times when I'll get in the glory, all right? It's hard not to get in the glory. I always talk about that time when Stephen took his Titanic voyage to UB, and when he became a freshman there, University of Buffalo, we went in to see them play Temple at football. And they were supposed to beat Temple, it was supposed to be easy, but suddenly it's down to the last play and UB's behind and they're on like their own 40-yard line. There's no way to get a field goal or anything, so what do? You try a Hail Mary pass. And they did, and there was this huge scrum in the end zone, and next thing you know, a guy from UB has the ball, and the referees are doing this. I'd never seen a Hail Mary pass work before. Well, I didn't just sit there and say, "Well, my dear, wasn't that a marvelous exhibition?" No, to be honest with you, I went a little bit goofy, all right? And the crowd went a little bit goofy, and then, oh no, the other coach came out and said, "No way, nor they." Then they went ahead, and the refs got together, and they all looked at it from about 100 angles. Finally, they walked up, did this again. I got a little goofy again. All right? And, it was a wonderful thing to see. And, those are the kind of things that, they happen from time to time and or whatever else, and nobody thinks there's anything wrong with that in the sports world. But can you imagine the day when Jesus Christ walked back into heaven? And it says he triumphed openly over the principalities and powers. Openly, all right? And, I think the angels just said there, "Well, wasn't that certainly a fulfillment of Scripture?" No, it's a triumph. It's a wonderful thing. It's beyond anything, It's this glorious thing, and there's times when God will do that to you. And the Apostle Paul said, if we be beside ourselves, okay, it's unto God. It's unto God. David there was beside himself, and it was unto God. He gloried. It was joy to him that this tabernacle has been moved into the city of David, into Jerusalem itself, okay? And the first time he tried it, he messed it up real bad, okay? Because he didn't follow the Scripture. The second time he did, he followed the Scripture, and it worked just right, okay? Everything was exactly what it was supposed to be. So, again, it's most of the time when I get beside myself, I'm alone. There's no one else around, okay? And it's just me and God, and he's done wonderful things for me, and I kind of get the glory about it or whatever else, and it's a joyous thing. I say this thing, David never one time ever talked about any of his victories except one. He talked about when he killed a bear and he killed a lion. Why? Because he was all alone. It was his first great victory. The angel of the Lord had taught him to fight. He said so. He says, "Thou hast taught my hands to war and my fingers to fight." Okay? So that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. He said in two places, Psalm 18 and I think Psalm 144 is the other place he talks about, where the angel of the Lord himself taught him. Now imagine that. Imagine having the one that created you taking a 15-year-old boy and showing him how those fingers can fight. How those arms can fight. We always think of Bruce Lee, and Bruce Lee used to be able to take chopsticks and catch a fly. All right? He was that quick that he could do it. But that's nothing compared to King David, who actually had his creator spend time with him in a field. Then what's the first challenge he gets to that? A bear comes into the camp, all right? And there you are, and there's the flock, and he's going to take sheep, and you're just a 15-year-old boy. And what's he do? How's he go? He's got a bag with 5 smooth stones in it. He's got his sling, but he goes out there, and here it says he actually took a knife and grabbed them by the beard and cut their throats, and then a lion comes in. Why? Because God sent them. God wanted to show him, you can do this. Can you imagine him and the sheep that night just rejoicing he's killed these things or whatever else? And he talks about that one, all right? He told Saul, he said, thy servant has killed a bear and a lion, all right? And that's why Goliath didn't have a hope. He didn't have a chance, all right? Goliath might as well have just gone ahead and shot himself in the head and just gone out there and fought David, all right? There wasn't one chance in the world that he had. And it goes out there. And when you see a man of God get in a pulpit and he nails it, it's because privately is where he got his victories. These aren't victories in the pulpit. Okay, the victories are out there when you're all by yourself and you're overcome with some awful sin or some tragedy in your life or some burden that's on or whatever else, and you and your God get that thing straight by yourself, okay? And you know, and you rejoice and you just can't believe, oh my goodness, look what the God of Israel has done for me. And you just marvel at that thing that he would look, what is man? I told the Lord that this morning. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? What a glorious thing, okay? And you have those victories. And when you stand in the pulpit, all right? Other people might think that's a big thing, but no, it was killing that bear and lion all by yourself, all right? Out there alone that no one else saw. Those are the victories that make a man of God, okay? Those are the victories that make a saint of God, okay? Those are the victories you get. Then, you know, Goliath comes, nothing, nothing. All right. I want you. Yes, sir.
I saw Ruth Ann's hand go.
Miss Ruth Ann. Thank you, sir.
Ignoring
her? No, I'm not. No, God forbid. I got to go home with her. I'm not ignoring her.
I want to hear what she has to say.
Young lady, what do you have?
Okay, when Michael, this wise man in her heart.
Yes.
She said, you were naked. He wasn't naked. I told the verses, he's not naked, at least, but he's got a garment all the way to the ground.
Then what did she mean by the word naked?
Oh, she.
What did she mean by that word?
She certainly didn't mean it was naked.
He lost his decorum. He lost his outward bearing. Okay, that's what he lost, okay? You know, that outward bearing, that decorum, you know, that people have. In other words, she called that naked, you know, showing people what you really are or something like that. All right. So that, very good. All right. You weren't disagreeing with me, were you? God, I was going to say.
I guess you'll find out later.
Yeah. You know, I remember years ago, I, again, when I was dumb enough to listen to National Public Radio, and they were interviewing a guy who had been a great scholar in his lifetime, and he'd written tons of books and encyclopedias and everything else. And he married a woman about 30 years younger than him, the first time he ever married. And married her or whatever, and she ended up going on, becomes somewhat of an authoress in her own right or whatever. And he talked about the first time when he was sitting there and they were drinking coffee, and he turned to her and said, I think that Lord so-and-so did the best job he ever did here. And she said, that wasn't his best job, she said, and chewed him out and said, this was his best job. And he said, I was never so happy with marriage. All right, here's someone I can sit with, and we're talking about obscure things that nobody else cares about. My wife and I do that, and it's just a glorious and a lovely thing, all right? Just is, and I thank God for that. All right, so go back with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians. I want you to see something here. What's that? Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. In the King James Bible, Colossians 2 is nestled between Colossians 1 and 3. All right. People say there's no God, and yet you'll find that's consistent all the way through there. All right. Try to explain that. All right. I want you to see something here. In fact, really, it's funny, the very verse I talked about, verse 15, we'll read that. I hadn't intended to read that. Colossians 2:15 says, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I did not intend to turn to that verse, but it's right there in the context where we are. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink on respect of an holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. So, in the New Testament, no one's allowed to come up to you and say, well, you shouldn't be eating shrimp, or you shouldn't be eating lobster, you know, you mowed your lawn on the Sunday, or anything. No, don't let any man judge you in that. It says that. Don't let any man judge you in that. You make your own decisions what you're going to do, okay? And then he says they are a shadow of things to come. Now, what's a shadow? Well, I make a shadow on the wall. Some of you can't see it over there, but I make a shadow on the wall. So you can look at that shadow. If you couldn't see my hand, you could still see that I have five fingers and it seems to be working like it's supposed to or whatever else. But you don't see the hand itself. So God gave that stuff in that Old Testament, and it actually blocks the light. Okay? But looking at the shadows, you can see what the light's trying to show you. Okay? That's what we call types. Types and shadows. So what do we mean by that? Well, take Joseph and his brethren, okay, in that Old Testament. Every single thing in the New Testament has a type and a shadow in the book of Genesis. Every single thing in there. Abraham offered his son. What's God do? He offers his son, okay? In other words, there are shadows of things to come. So you can look at it. Joseph, his brethren hated him. What did they do with him? They put him into a pit where there was no water. What did they do to Jesus Christ? They killed him, okay? They sold him off. What ends up happening to Joseph? He ends up sitting at the right hand of Pharaoh and controlling all of Egypt. What happens to Jesus Christ? Sits at the right hand of God, rules all, okay? All right, then what happens? His brethren come who are estranged from him, who've done him wrong, and at first he tests them, he tries them grievously, and then privately he reveals himself to them, which is what Jesus Christ will do in Zechariah chapter 11 and 13 and such. He'll privately show himself to the Jews and say, what are these wounds in thine hands? So what you see is something being spelled out in that Old Testament. And after a while, you go, oh, that's a shadow of what's going to happen to Jesus Christ. Okay? So the types and shadows. It's what he does in Matthew that shows you that he intends to do that. That's not just some accident. That's something God intended to do. So, a couple of rules. One, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. What's that mean? A, God wanted it there. And it's profitable, okay, for doctrine, for correction, and righteousness, okay? All scripture. So a couple of things. Every single scripture has three ways that God wants it taken. Number one, historical. It really happened. Okay? It really happened. It's not just some fable or something. If it's a fable, it'll tell you it is. It'll tell you this is a parable. Okay? The next thing is doctrinal. Did the ark really happen? Yes, it did. What's the doctrine behind the ark? The doctrine is that the world was wicked and God chose to start it all over again. That's the doctrine behind it. But there's also a spirit. There's supposed to be instruction and righteousness in it. So there's another thing in there that we can look at that. And we can say to ourselves, man made something of wood and God saved the whole world with it. Ah, didn't the Romans make a cross of wood? Didn't God save the whole world with something made of wood? So you can take every single verse in that Bible. It has three ways it can be taken, right? And Jesus is actually teaching us this, that some things that he does are for types and shadows. I don't think he's just angry in a bad mood that day, all right? I don't think that's the case. I remember one time sitting in an office with a guy, and we're sitting there having coffee, and somebody called him. It was a Monday morning. We're barely awake, and I stopped, and I'm chatting with him, and somebody called. He gave the guy a price, and the guy was upset, and he hung up and said, I'll teach you to call me on a Monday. You know, what's that all about? You know, But the thing is, Jesus doesn't operate that way, all right? It's not like, you know, you called him on a Monday and this is what you're going to get. He has something he wants to show. What's going on with Israel at that time? They have all self-righteousness, but was there any fruit? No. So what ends up happening to Israel? Titus the Roman comes in, sacks the city after they crucified Jesus Christ, sacks the city, destroys the temple, scatters the Jews all over the world, all right? Why? Because the nation, the fig tree, had no fruit. A Christian's life with no fruit, God will dung it and he'll prune it. And when he does, you won't like that. You'll say, this looks like a bunch of dung. It is. And it's from God, all right? That word I used with you earlier, Jerry, about what to tell her, all right? And, you know, it was just a frank man-to-man word, something there, and I told him that. I said, go to a horse barn, show her that, tell her that's what that is, all right? Sitting there in the gutter, all right? But again, there's times God puts awful stuff on your life. It's terrible. Why? Because he hates you? No. Because he wants to bring forth fruit in your life, okay? That's what he wants to do. And, you know, my family and I, we've been through things that I'd have given anything not to have gone through it, anything. And yet, when I look what God did with it, only God could have done it, okay? And I don't know any other way he could have done it, to be honest with you. And it just, and he wrought wonderful things by doing it. So again, it's that idea of, but if you bring forth no fruit, okay? In fact, faith without works is dead. There's nothing to it, okay? There's nothing to a faith. That nothing ever happens with that faith, okay? And it doesn't matter whether it was in the time of Noah, whether it was the time of Adam, whether it be in the millennium, whether it be today, whether it be in the tribulation. There's no such thing. Sir? No, not at all. You know, fruit would have to do, for example, the changes in you personally, okay? You know, how your relationship with your wife and your children would change, and there's fruit to that, okay? There's fruit, you know, just in the sense of works you might do around, or you're giving, things of that sort. There's far more fruit than just seeing souls saved, okay? And again, different people have different things that God wants out of them, what kind of fruit you would want out of them. If everybody brought the same thing, you know, let's say we had, hey, we're going to have a meal next Sunday. It's going to be a big thing. Everybody brings some. Well, if everybody brought mashed potatoes, it'd be a pretty odd meal, all right? And so what we look for is for different people to bring different things, and every feast is that way. The house of God is the same way. The Apostle Paul gave that as an illustration of the body. In the sense that, you know, if the whole body were the eye, and, you know, or the whole body were the mouth, sometimes we think it is, all right? But, you know, it takes a lot of different things to be in a body, okay? And again, those parts of the body we think to be less honorable, upon them we bestow more abundant honor, okay? What do you mean by that? Well, think of the part you're sitting on. You go to great lengths to clothe that, not let it be seen, all that kind of thing. And you go far more than you do to your arms and your hands, all right? You bestow more abundant honor there. And it's one of those things, again, where there's people in a church who, if we look at it, we think, well, there's not much to that person or whatever else. But if they're doing what God put them there for, that's necessary. There used to be a time when doctors would just automatically be in there, you got a kid on the operating table, take his tonsils out. They don't need that. Then they found out, yes, they do need tonsils, okay? The tonsils can become infected, and when they do, it's better to take them out, but you don't just automatically take tonsils out of someone. God put them there for a purpose. And there's people in this church that you might watch them for a while and think, well, what's their purpose here? God knows their purpose here. God knows exactly why they're here. And it might only be once in a while that he triggers that, what they're needed for, but he's got a reason for that person to be here, okay? And so the thing is, what God's looking for is you as an individual, okay, to get your place with God. And how do you do that? One, a relationship with the Word of God, okay, with the Word of God. Have a relationship with the Word of God where you yourself do two things with the Word of God. One, read it. Two, study it. I have learned this, that places in the Bible that are extremely boring to read are fascinating to study. Leviticus, Chronicles, okay? Very fascinating. You know, the other day I was reading in First Chronicles, and it talked about a lady's name, Timbo or something like that, Timna or something, and it said, and she was the sister of so-and-so. Oh, well, that's interesting. Just out of nowhere, 8,000 men's names and something that this woman's brought up, okay? And so I went back in Genesis, and it highlighted her again, right? And you say, who is she? She's the mother of Amalek, one of the worst enemies Israel ever had, okay? And, you know, she brought him forth. And Amalek is a picture, again, one of those types and shadows of the flesh, okay? When Israel escaped out of Egypt, okay, Egypt is a picture of the world, okay? When Israel escaped out of Egypt, what was the first thing that attacked them? Amalek, the flesh. Some of you escaped from the world with salvation. What's the first thing that attacked you?
Right.
The flesh. Okay. This woman was the mother of that. She's the mother of Amalek. And it's just fascinating. It's the only thing I can find about her. And again, Amalek was one of the worst enemies Israel ever had. King Saul, who followed the flesh everywhere that he could and begged his armor bearer to kill him. His armor bearer wouldn't. But one of the last people to ever be around Saul was an Amalek. Stole his crown, took it away from the flesh. Right to the very end, the flesh plagued him all his life, okay? So that's how you can find, when you read that Old Testament, you find those things. You need a relationship with the Bible where you read it. What is the best reading schedule out there? The one that works for you.
Amen.
Okay? The one that works for you. I have people once in a while say, hey, my reading schedule isn't working. Go get a different one. I don't mean after 2 days. Okay? I'll go for 3 or 4 days sometimes where I'm reading and it's just an exercise in control of my eyes on words. Am I proud of that? No, I'm ashamed of that. Okay? But I'm a human being and I have times I'll go for 3 or 4 days. And all I'm doing is looking at words and going back over them. And I'll remember, boy, this passage has one of my favorite things. I'm done with the passage. I don't even remember reading it. All right? And I'll go back and read it again. All right? And that's why I make it a habit every single morning to discuss with the Lord what I read. Okay? I call it the offering up of faith. Faith come by hearing. I offer that up to him, something I read. And, you know, there's mornings I'll go, you know, I have no idea what I read, all right? But I'm ashamed before God. I can't forget that I don't have any idea what I read. And I've had times I have to go back, open that Bible again. Go, well, there's something I read, Lord. I don't remember it, but there's something I read, you know. And then I have other mornings where it's just a glory to come in and tell God what I read that morning. Oh, my goodness. Just a joy second to none to come out of here and discuss this thing with him and talk to him and show him what I found. Okay, it's just a glorious thing. But when you have those times, when you run into that wall in your reading, push through. As a younger Christian, I quit. That's what the devil wants you to do. Okay? And how much do you get out of quitting? Zero. All right? Zero. When I push myself through and make myself finished, you know the first thing I get out of it? My conscience is in the right place.
Right.
That's worth zillions of dollars.
Yes, sir.
That's worth unbelievable amounts to have your conscience right, okay? And I have found that slowly the Spirit of God gets back into it. And it will all come back together again. That's after 3 or 4 days. If you've gone a couple of weeks and your reading schedule isn't working, it's a horrible chore, you're in agony, you're trying to read at 11 o'clock at night because you don't have it done, you do need a different reading schedule. Yeah, you do, okay? Then you and God get together, what's it going to be? It'd be better to read a small amount daily than a large amount that you have no idea what you're doing and your conscience evil are, okay? And there's different ways you can do that. Get in there and read that Bible. But what do I mean by study? Okay. Well, Randy, for example, he studied that thing on fat, but he saw the word kidneys, so he went to study on kidneys on his own. It was interesting to him, but he did that. I was glad Randy did that, okay? And Avon's always associated with fat whenever it's brought up, all right?
Only time it's mentioned.
The only time it's mentioned. It's always with fat, all right? What do we get out of that? I don't know. We'll have to think about that, won't we? All right? Precept must be upon precept.
Yes.
Precept must be upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line. To the Jews, they stumbled and fell at that, but you don't need to, okay? So the thing is, when you're reading in your Bible, and let's say there's some little hunk that goes on, okay? Mark that, all right? Mark that. When you ignore that, you've quenched the Spirit of God. What you've done, you've quenched the Spirit of God. When you ignore that, mark that. If you need to make a little note somewhere, and then go look up other places that same thing's talked about. Okay? See if you can find anything else about that. I got some huhs, and I'm still huhing about 40 years into it, all right? And I still haven't figured out why God wrote that. I have no idea why God put that in the Bible, all right? And I'll tell him that. I don't know why you wrote that, all right? You don't want to tell me why you wrote it, all right? Don't tell me, but I'm going to read it, and I'm still going to search, and I'm still going to ask you. But I've had times after years and years where God opened my understanding. I go, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. I've had times I can hardly move. Just the stunningness of that thing. And there, God's shown you why he wrote that. Okay? And it's a joyous thing. Why didn't he show me earlier? Because I didn't know enough earlier. Okay? Why don't we teach first graders calculus? Okay? Because precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept. Okay? And you have to go for, but get that relationship, because that's where your mind is renewed on a daily basis with the Word of God, okay? Then when that happens, fruit will come in your life, okay? It's a natural thing that fruit will come, okay? It's a natural thing that happens with you. Let that fruit come, whatever it is. Rejoice in God whenever he uses you and brings forth fruit. Okay, if you're anything like me, you'll swell up with pride. That's why the Bible says not a novice. Okay? You don't ordain a novice unless he fall into the condemnation of the devil. What was the condemnation of the devil? He was carrying God's light. Okay? And it says, but at the brightness, okay, he was, it actually says in Ezekiel 28 that the very brightness is what lifted him up. What brightness? God's light. Watch a young preacher, and by the way, we have some young preachers in here, and they'll get in this pulpit, and they'll hit a 600-yard drive with that bat, and, you know, it'll be a grand slam and run around the bases and everything else, and it'll lift them up with pride if they're not careful. Mm-hmm. The very light of God that God allowed them to use will lift them up, and that's why Paul said they fall into the condemnation of the devil, okay? And that's why you don't ordain an office. You let him go through some times and learn, all right? You think back to some of your early days, had a victory, changing brakes, doing something wonderful, and thought you were something great, and then suddenly, wham, you know, you run into something that, you know, tears you up, all right? And then after a long time, you realize, oh, you know, I'm not going to win every battle. I'm not going to, you know, get all this or whatever. Everybody has that no matter what you do, where, you know, you start, you get these little victories or whatever job you have or something. And then after a while, you begin to settle down and to learn like you should be. But it goes back to this thing again. God wants to bring fruit out of your life, but it's not going to be because of your goodness. It's not going to be because you're such a wonderful person or anything else. It's going to be because you and him establish a relationship. And you're going to work at that relationship. He's going to work from his end. Okay? And when you do that, it is a natural thing that God will bring fruit. And like Brother Pasquarella said, it's not always people coming to Christ, okay? There's much other fruit needed, okay? My wife and I are married, but so far she's the only one that's had the babies, all right? And, you know, they tell me there's operations or whatever you can do to change that. No, I'm not into that, all right? And, you know, and in a church, everybody do your role. God will bring forth fruit where it's supposed to be. Father, thank you for what we've learned this morning. Thank you for this time, and I thank you so much for Brother Bradfield being here, and that we can have him in the pulpit this morning, and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.